And for our text, we turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. This is a one-off study, as Tuesday will also be, God willing. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I know some of you, like myself, like the wild places. The high peak area, the highlands of Scotland and the Brecon Beacons, and places in other lands. But the defining factor of a wilderness is that there are no established paths. You can stand in one place and do a 360-degree turn, and you could well be in any other place for all the sense you can make of the scenery and all the sense you can make of which direction you have to go. We do not really have in our day wildernesses in this country, not in the original sort of sense of the term. But we're familiar with the word from the scriptures, most especially. The Lord Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And as in all things, he has been in the wilderness before us. Every experience that we may meet, he has been so before. You may think of the wilderness of this world, of nature, of your own heart. The reason I'm preaching this today is because I'm thinking, just for today, of the wilderness of 2017. And here is the question, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? If it were the wilderness of this life, and the angels were observing the Lord's people about to arrive into heaven, that would be a very apt picture. Those who are coming out of the wilderness. The wilderness of our lives and of the years of the past and the ones that have come, if we're spared. The wilderness of our life is where our honour is forged. It wasn't very nice for a Roman soldier to be just about alive, lying on the muddy battlefield, his blood soaking through his armour and his mail and into the earth round about, groaning and in pain and unable to help himself unless he's rescued. Not much fun in that. But grant him 6 months, grant him a rescue, grant him being taken home, and there he is parading through the streets of Rome in triumph, dressed in his best uniform, hearing the adulation of the crowd, receiving their glory. I've often used illustrations, you know, football fans. The honour is in your skill and in scoring. The glory is the crowds when they roar. They're two quite separate things. And the honour of being a Christian is being faithful to the Lord on the battlefield. Not the glory. First the Lord had that which was natural, and so we have that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And the Lord endured here in humiliation, the glory was to come. And maybe the angels looking down and asking the question, it isn't they who ask it, as we'll see in a minute. But if it were, maybe they would say, this is unrecognizable. This is what a believer has been through. Muddy, wounded, unkempt. And is this the ones who shall inhabit eternity with me? Oh yeah. In fact, probably, so far as we can work it out, it is the daughters of Jerusalem that asked the question. As I try to explain to you, the bride in this book, or the lover, is the church, seen as church as a whole, but also seen as the individual members of it. And our dealings with this is mostly as individual members. And the daughters of Jerusalem are the other saved people. In other words, for myself, I may well be the one leaning on the beloved, and you might look at me and say, who is this? What a state he's in. But then another of you might be considering yourself as leaning on the beloved, and the others can say of you. So we see that the daughters of Jerusalem are the other saints, depending who you're actually looking at. And therefore we may ask of one another. We may ask of ourselves, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, this is not the first time the expression has occurred in the Song of Solomon. It occurs in chapter 3 and verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Here, we have, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I want to make the point, leaning on her beloved, that's the Lord Jesus, as the believer has always done. It was what she was doing in chapter 3. And chapter 3 was a much happier experience, a more useful experience, a fresher experience of first love of the Saviour. And leaning on our beloved is something that we do from first to last. It would be a mistake in a young Christian to think that they can cope in their natural strength. A young man, a young woman, or an older person, but just saved, might think, I've got my strength, I've got my powers. If I use these to God's glory, I will succeed. And that is true within its limits. But there are characteristics of the spiritual life, characteristics of the love life that we have with the Lord Jesus. I kept using that phrase, I remind you of it from the Psalms again, to whom we may continually resort. So we are leaning as we come out of 2017 on our beloved. We will be leaning on our beloved if it was the last steps we ever took in this life. But that is what we've always done. We've walked through life with him. And we've done better the more we have leaned. The more we have yielded ourselves to him, the more we have depended upon him, the more we have fulfilled the words of the hymn, day by day his tender mercy, till I got to the point when I said, all of self and none of thee, but not some of self and some of thee, and certainly not all of me and none of thee. And so it is a plea to lean upon our beloved Saviour. He has been in this world before us. He knows the way through all the spiritual terms. He knows the wiles of the devil, the principles of the devil set forth when he tempted Eve are identical to the principles that he uses now. Jesus is familiar with them from his own temptations as well as his observation. And we may lean hard upon him in those matters. We may lean hard upon him in uncharted territory. You only have a first child once. But you're not experienced when you come to a second child. You only have a second child once. There's a help that having had a first child brings, but that is limited. A second child may be totally different. And so it is with every circumstance. The mere repetition of the circumstances of our life does not mean that we do not need to lean upon our beloved. I remember telling a story to a Sunday school class when I was quite young. I would have been 16, just converted and given a class of 14-year-old boys. I don't remember which of the famous stories from the New Testament it was. They were supposed to call you sir, even then when I was 16, because I was a teacher. Sir, we know this. We've heard it all before. So, trying to think on my feet, at which I'm not very good, my first reaction was, tell me then. Come out here and do it. I actually didn't have any takers, but it was a risk. I might have done. But the real point is that every incident in the scripture may have a real powerful meaning for you now, but it may have a powerful meaning and quite a different one when you're 1 year on. You can never have too much of any particular leading in the scripture or story from the scripture or instruction from the scripture. I like the leaning upon her beloved too as a wonderful expression. I don't know if any of you have been carried down from a mountain or helped down. Now the picture here is of being helped, but the picture in Isaiah, and it was why I read it, was that he will carry us even to hoar hairs, grey hairs. But whether leaning or whether being carried, we both know the picture. Sure, you remember both being carried as a child when everything got too much for you, and I'm sure you remember carrying your children. I remember seeing one particularly young mum off our estate carrying a young child around with her everywhere she went. I remember seeing a while later a boy who thought he was really strong riding his trike down the road to school. But who carried it back? And in some dire situations, he got 200 yards up the road perhaps, and there wouldn't be time to go back home, but he decided he could ride no further. So mum carries him and the trike. Sometimes the picture is of carrying and of being carried. Sometimes the picture is of leaning and being supported. But it is one. It's of the help measured to what we must have and what we need to get through. I can think of some occasions when I've been cycling and had to be nursed home, that is to say, the other cyclist has to go slowly and stop when I'd had enough and wait while I walked up a hill pushing the bike. Sometimes you would set out on the journey on the bike, like you often went on, but you didn't realise that you had a flu coming or something and suddenly you just didn't have the reserves. Or you can be helped down from a mountainside. Twisted ankle. You're too heavy to carry. You've got to be supported. So you go along on one leg. How difficult it is on one leg. You want to put a foot down and you can't put a foot down and you're in pain. And it's losing up energy and it's taking a lot of time. And you say, I don't think I can go on. And the person who's supporting you, well, they're not walking at normal speed either. It's not easy for them either. And they have to be patient with you and say, come on, you'll make it. Let's make it to there. They're 100 yards on. And then when you get there, come on, you get down that bit. And that's what leaning on our beloved means, using the picture language to deal with the problems and the circumstances and the hurts that happen to us in life. Most of the times I have needed physically to be helped, fulfilling the picture, whether on my bike or whether being helped down, have been through my hurt. I've damaged an ankle. I've felt ill. Something like that. It's not always external things. So this is a wonderful picture, leaning on our beloved. And the next thing to say about the Lord Jesus is, who better than our beloved to lean on? All right, strangers help us. They did on the Jericho Road. But to have the one you love most, the one who knows you most, the one you trust most, the one you've been through everything together with, to have such a one with you in the time of your greatest difficulty, your frightening experience, your new circumstance, whatever. What can be more wonderful than that? Do lean upon the Lord Jesus, whom you love, in every circumstance of life. Let me sort of show you what I mean from something I often quote to you. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, you could interpret that to say, I'll ask the Lord to do that. And seeing it says from this time forth and forevermore, I needn't ask again. And there's truth in that. Except that in the scripture you have the words, yet will I be asked of for these promises. Not the word promise isn't used there, but in a chapter with many promises, yet for these things will I be asked of from the house of Israel. So, if we have a circumstance any day, we should ask every day. Now, in point of fact, most times I do pray to the Lord to help me when I go out and when I come back. But I forget. Sometimes I take it as read, really. And the Lord does that. We're not to be legalists in the sense of if we forget to say that in our prayers, there'll be no blessing. It's not like that. But the more we do it, the closer we'll be. And the more aware we will be of the support of the Lord and of his fellowship and of his kindness. When I'm being a bit complacent, I think of how the Lord looked after me before I was called by grace, as an elect person but unsaved. I knew nothing about it. Nothing of all the things that I've been protected from that I can look back on. He doesn't need me to pray for it. Now I suddenly know him. He does love and take the initiative and care, but it's better and it's good for us. Consciously to lean on the Lord and to ask His help, even on the most familiar routine of days. Because the most familiar and routine of days have a habit of not staying that way always. Lean on your beloved. I trust you've done that all your life. But nowhere is it more important than to continue doing it. And if this be a picture of coming out of the wilderness of this life and into heaven, nowhere is it more important than to be leaning on our beloved than when we're about to leave this world, when we're about to come towards the end. But I'm particularly thinking of this stage of our lives. Who is this? The thought is that the believer is unrecognizable. I often say to people I know, I learned the habit when I used to have haircuts that made me look different, and most children at school say to one another, "You've had a haircut," as if it wasn't obvious. But there was always something strange, I suppose, about seeing someone with a new haircut. And eventually, as I thought about this, I used to say to them, "Still the same me underneath." And it became quite a saying among some of us boys that if anyone said to them, "You've had a haircut," they'd say, "It's the same me underneath." The events of life may make us unrecognizable as people or unrecognizable to others as a believer. If you last saw somebody in their 30s and now you see them in their 60s and you're told who it is, you can recognize it's them, but they're by no means the same to look at. You visit somebody on their dying bed. As the poem says, sans teeth, sans everything. And you think to yourself, we're glad this is not the end. Because you just have the shell of the person. Unrecognizable from the glory that shall be. And maybe to ourselves, we're unrecognizable as the believers we feel we ought to be. I'm not what I should be. Read Romans 7, Paul was not what he felt he should be. We're not what we shall be by the grace of the Saviour. But maybe. You know, as we use an expression that I think is a bit daft, but I do understand it. So-and-so died after fighting a good battle with cancer. We know what he means, but actually, he lost. But for a believer to fight the good fight of faith, and to be knocked down, and to be wounded, and to be hurt, and to endure the pain without getting bitter, to fight with the wounds without hitting back, as David illustrates in his Psalms about the loved ones he used to go to the temple with, and now they turned on him. But he wasn't bitter about them. There are things that happen to us that we never dreamt would happen to us. And in some ways we're unrecognizable. I suppose in ordinary terms, if you could see a picture of me as a 10-year-old and then as a 15-year-old, you'd never think of me now. But that's really not quite the point that I'm making. It's just that the wounds of life the vicissitudes of the events of life, our responses to the different stimuli of life. If we make the right responses in Christ, the hurt that we receive, the wounds that we have, might make us not immediately recognizable to those who knew us before these things happened to us. So the question is, who is this? But there's something. How can they say, who is it? But they're obviously leaning on their beloved. Whatever does shine through is that relationship. There's something about the way the Saviour is supporting that one. And there is something about the way that one is leaning on the Saviour and trusting. That then we couldn't really tell what they've been through. We really couldn't tell who they are. Clearly this is the dominant thing. Clearly this is the victorious thing. Clearly this is the thing that has made for the victory that is about to come. Who is it? But leaning on her beloved. That much is obvious. Wonderful. That the Saviour loves us and supports us, even when from our sin and our filth we are most unrecognizable. He never changes. His love, his support, his encouragement, his closeness, his affection never wavers, even where we're at our muddiest, our bloodiest, our most hurtful and hurting state. So far as we know, as far as we can tell, this isn't a picture of us today coming out of this life into glory. Not yet. But maybe we can say to one another, at this particular point of our journey, coming out of 2017, for some people it would have been worse than others. Is it clear that though we're the same people underneath, but we're not easily recognizable, is it clear that that loving relationship, that we have it with our invisible Saviour, that we're leaning on Him? Is that the obvious thing that, if nothing else could shine through, that was what shines through? Can you think of the honour of fighting in the battle, being muddied and bloodied, and almost dead, so to speak? The honour that you were there, the honour that you fought on the side of your general, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not think of the glory that shall be? When we think of the light affliction that is of ours, but it works an exceeding weight of glory while we look at the things that are unseen, while we look at the Saviour. Don't look down at the circumstances as Peter did with the roaring waves and immediately began to sink. Though he called out for help and got it. Are you the same you? Do you love the Saviour as much as you did when it was first love? When it was first commitment? I'm not speaking of the quantity of activity. I'm speaking of the closeness of the relationship. Are you closer than ever? But it's still the same you, the same love that you felt, the same feeling for the Saviour. You can be sure that His feeling for you has not changed. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We may be limping. We may even need to be carried. We may not know the way. It may still be a wilderness. We may indeed feel from time to time lost, but we needn't fear because we have one who knows the way. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and the valley of the shadow of death may not be our death. It may be the impending death of loved ones that mean more to us than we do ourselves. But it's a new experience. And like Joshua, taking over from Moses, it was a new experience. And the Lord promised he would be with Joshua as he was with Moses. Obviously not identically in the same situation, and not identically because he's not the same person. But the principle. There we are. We're meeting a new situation, a new year, a new stage of our lives. We'll lean, like you've always leant. Trust the Saviour and love him as you've always trusted and loved him. Seek his hand, seek his support, seek his carrying, if need be. Do not be afraid of the enormity of whatever task lies ahead. For all the Gordian knots are cut by Christ. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Well, we all trust that we shall come from the wilderness of this life and of this year and of our own nature. But may it always be said of us that we lent on our beloved at all times and never more so. There's at the end of an experience, the end of a life, the end of a year. May the Lord come ever closer to us and guide us unerringly through all that remains of our life to his glory, to our great mutual benefit. Amen. We sing the hymn number 652. Oh, my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. 652. Thank you. time. Our times are in thy hand. Thou hast appointed our days, our years, as thou didst appoint the moment of beginning, so thou dost appoint the moment of ending. We are happy to entrust ourselves utterly to thy care, to thy direction. We bless thee for the faith which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear Father, we do bless thee that ever thou didst send the Saviour, thy dear begotten, only begotten Son, and ever he made atonement for our sin, that we may be presented perfect before the throne of grace. Now, dear Lord, wilt thou bless us, continue us safely this day, in conversation that is godly and holy as well as practical, and take us safely home when the time comes and into the new year. For thy dear name's sake we ask it. Amen.